I love these words in John 8. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We're going to turn to some of Jesus' words, though they're coming through Paul to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But his words there are truth, and they're freeing. Because his words are about a topic or an issue that all too many think it's all the church ever talks about. Giving. That's the passage. But the reason people have a negative view of the church talking about giving is because they don't speak Jesus' words. They speak man's words, man's ideas. But as we're going to find out here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning, we find out two things that are contrary to the typical false things put forth from false teachers and preachers about giving. We're not the same exact situation the Corinthians were in. We can't copy that and paste it on us because there's just an exact situation that can't be duplicated. And we'll see what that is in a minute. But we find out two things here that still apply to us today when the opportunity to give comes. Whether it's an opportunity to give money or time and energy and service or to give goods or whatever we might give as Christians, two things are brought out in this passage. And again, those two things are the opposite of what is often proclaimed along with the call to give, give and give that you might hear from a TV preacher or the smiley guy in Texas or even in third world countries as the guy who leads the gathering on Sunday and says give, 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 drives up in his really nice car and everyone around him gets poorer, poorer, poorer. What two things will we see? First of all, we give not to get. But we give because we have received. Now think about that, right? What does the guy promise? The one that's better looking than me and is wearing a suit and a tie. Thank you that I'm not wearing a tie. Give! So you will get more! Is the essence of it. That's in a nutshell, right? And give, even if you don't have. Give! And trust the Lord to give you more. And the two get tied together. But what the Lord says here in 2 Corinthians 8 through his apostle Paul is give because of the fact that you have been given. And you've been given at the cost, the expense of someone else. But give only what's in your means to give. That's two things in this passage. Now, specifically for the Corinthians, which is different than us, they had heard a year prior about an opportunity to give. To give money in a collection for Paul and others to take back to Jerusalem, to the church there, which is mostly Jewish Christians there, who were in need. They heard about the opportunity and said, we want to do that. We want to be a part of that. They willingly said, we want to do that. And now, almost a year later, they're kind of like slacking on that and not following through. So this instruction, keep this in mind, in context to them, is about something that they willingly volunteered and wanted to do. And he's following up on that. But even without that understanding, this is anything but a hammer. Anything but coercion to give. And it is definitely not a give to get, but a give because to you much has been given. And when you give, it's the willingness that counts, and then follow through, but only within your means. Don't pledge to give $100,000 if you ain't got 10. But of course, in the mixed false teaching of give to get more, well, that just gets added right in. And you can see, even though the people there don't, how wrong that is, particularly in poor areas, particularly in poor areas in other countries. And you scratch your head and go, what in the world? But that same wrong teaching is here. Matter of fact, the same wrong ideas may very well be here. When you have the opportunity to give, why do you give? Do you give to get? Or do you give because of what you received? And then when you agree to give, do you give beyond what you actually have because you think somehow you're supposed to give that which you don't have and there's going to be more getting for you if you give what you don't already got? Do you follow all those G's? Right? So it may actually even be here in our own thinking, because what? The opposite of Jesus' words, which are truth that sets you free, are man's words, man and woman, people, us. And the reason Smiley on TV has people that just keep giving them money because we like that message. We like give and you will get. Give even what you don't have and you will get more. We like it. You got to admit that. But it's false. It's enslaving and entrapping, but Jesus said, my words are truth and they set you free. Join me in prayer briefly as we go and turn to His Word. Father, thank You that we are here again and we have Your Word. Good translations, our language, we can read or hear. Yet, Father, that is not enough. Work by Your Spirit that we would rightly understand Your Word, You, Your will and Your ways as revealed in Your Word. And that we would walk in them free in Christ, to His exaltation, to Your glory, and to our great blessing. In Jesus' name. So Romans 8, no, not Romans, 2 Corinthians, it's after Romans, chapter 8, verse 8, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire it. So now, finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable, according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Stop there. Again, the exact context. I say this, not as a command. What's the this? Previous verse. See that you excel in this act of grace. What act of grace? What's he talking about? Back up a little further. The Macedonians are used as this exceptional example that though they themselves are in poverty, verse 2, same chapter, verse 4, they begged us, Paul says, earnestly for the favor or for the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints. Oh, it's talking about what I mentioned earlier. That collection that was being taken up among all the churches throughout Asia Minor and the Roman kingdom as known for the church back in Jerusalem. The Macedonians heard about it, they wanted a part of it, even though they themselves were in poverty. The Corinthians had already heard about it and said, yeah, we want in. But a year later, they've been dragging their feet, not following through. So in verse 7, see that you excel in this act of grace. All right? Oh, that's a good one. Could use that one to hammer the church and the people to make sure they give more, right? But again, the context was about something they already willingly committed to. And yet, what does he say in verse 8? I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. The others there are Paul and Titus, who gets mentioned in his earnestness down in verse 16. And it looks like this. Paul and Titus ministered among the Corinthians, who said, yeah, 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 we want in. We want to give. We want to be a part of the relief of the saints in Jerusalem. And Paul and Titus were boasting about God's work among the Corinthians and how they're abounding in love. And a visible expression or a fruit of that was they, who happened to be rich, were going to be giving to the relief of the saints in Jerusalem. And now they need to follow through on that. And in following through on that, their reputation and the reputation of those who were earnest about them is sort of on the line. So again, he's nudging them, to say the least, to do, again, what they said they wanted to do. And he says, I say this not as a command. And then verse 9, for, explanatory word, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Now the word rich is being used here, but he's not talking about money. Jesus didn't become poor financially, though he had been rich financially, to make the Corinthians, who were poor financially, become rich financially. The Corinthians were and are rich financially. This isn't about money, but it most definitely is about grace, the word that's right there, right? Grace. Undeserved kindness. I'm going to add something to that. Undeserved kindness at a cost. What was the cost? The Lord Jesus, the Messiah, though he was rich, became poor. How was he rich? How did he become poor? What is this all about? And there's a number of passages we could go to in other scripture. Philippians 2, you're in this morning at the 9 o'clock hour, were you not? But let's just stay in 2 Corinthians. What might he have in mind? We could back up a page or two to that one verse. 5:21. For our sake. The hour here is not everyone. The hour is the Corinthian believers. So for here today, it's for anyone here whose faith is in Christ. As the Son of God who died on the cross, was buried and raised to the dead, not because he sinned, but for our sins, to bring about forgiveness and reconciliation to God. For our sake, he made him, the him there is Jesus, the Son of God, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Previously in that passage, it's through him, Jesus, that we're reconciled to God. How? Because Jesus, though he knew no sin, became sin for us who knew sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. That sounds familiar. Jesus, though he was rich, became poor, that you who were poor might become rich. How did Jesus become poor? Well, in a sense, he was counted as unrighteous, guilty, sinner, though he never sinned. That in him we who were guilty, unrighteous, would be counted right before God, justified, sinless. That's the play on words there. That's what's going on. Though he's talking to them about money in chapter 8, he goes back to the motivation for giving. The motivation. Don't do this as out of a command. Give! You don't find that, actually. You find it as a response. And if it's the right response, it's a response to grace. Again, back to chapter 8, verse 9. For you know, he's reminding them of what they already know, but they've already professed to believe, that they are benefactors of the undeserved kindness of God, the maker of heaven and earth, that came at a cost, and not silver or gold, but the spotless Lamb of God, he who knew no sin, willingly became sin. for those who were nothing but steeped in it, reveling in it, and enjoying it. Though he was rich, he became poor. That we who were poor would become rich. It's not about money, but it is absolutely about undeserved kindness at a cost. Follow through, he tells them. Follow through on the giving that you committed to, but not as a command. For you know the undeserved kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ and what it cost him. You know what it's brought to you. You who were poor and wretched, to use those figurative words, have been made rich in righteousness. You who were alienated from God and without hope in the world have been made sons and daughters of God, children of God through the shed blood of Christ and His sacrifice, able to call God Abba Father as Jesus did. You've been reconciled. Again, I'm hearkening back to what's in chapter 5 that we'll look at again when we get to the Lord's Supper in just a little bit. He, through a great cost, has made you rich. It's grace that is to motivate you. That you've been given, that is to motivate you. But what do the smooth talkers say? Give so you'll get. It's not what it says here. It's go ahead and give like you said you wanted to because you know how much you've been given. Life doesn't work that way anywhere else, right? You don't go to work or do your homework because you've already been given a paycheck or given a grade. No, you go and you give of yourself and you work to get, right? Matter of fact, even apart from Christ, relationships don't work that way, right? Well, if you're going to treat me that way, that's it, we're done. Oh, that means that how you were treating that person was to get something from that person. There is nothing that works that way in this realm, in this kingdom. But in His kingdom, that's exactly how it works. That's why you have in Colossians, forgive as you have been forgiven. Right? The motivation is never to get. The motivation is that we've already been given. The question is our mind on what we've been given? He reminds them of it. It reminds us of that here also. For you know the grace of God, don't you? Do you? Do you know it? Have you pondered it? And it's the very grace of God that is always to be the motivation in giving or any other good work we engage in. Titus 2 was read on purpose. In Titus 2, in all of Titus, there's a great exhortation to good works. Because the grace of God has appeared, Titus chapter 2. The grace of God has appeared bringing salvation to all people, training us to say no to ungodliness. That's not typical religion, is it? No, religion is do this, this, or that, follow these tenets, obey these laws, these rules, and then you'll get. Then you'll get no more rebirth, just one with Brahma Atman. Then you'll get your own planet. Then you'll get nirvana. Then you'll get paradise. Right? Do and then get. But God says, by grace you've been saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. Now I'm in Ephesians 2. Ha! Huh, look at that! Ephesians 2, Titus 2, Titus 3, saying the same thing this one verse says. The motivation, whether it's to give or any other good work for the Christian, is grace. The undeserved kindness of God that came at a cost. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And that is so contrary to our thinking and how everything else works. This isn't everything else. This is His kingdom, His church, His people. The motivation is what we've been given in Christ. So whether the opportunity just comes up, or in their case it already come up and they're being reminded of it, for us it comes up to give, whether it be financially or of our time or our energy or our work or our service, the motivation is to be how much we've been given that we can never earn, don't deserve, and it came at a cost. He who was rich became poor, that we who were poor become rich. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we become the righteousness of God. In Him we are reconciled to God. Reading through Daniel with the young men here on Sunday mornings, and Daniel's given a vision, first through Nebuchadnezzar's dream, then he's getting his own visions, and the culmination of all is this everlasting kingdom that we have greater insight to in Revelation in 21 and 22. Who gets to be in this everlasting kingdom? Those who have everlasting life. How does one have everlasting life? Daniel looked forward to it, confused, wondering who and when. It's Jesus and it's now. You know. Do you know? That means we know it, we understand it, we're thinking about it. And that is to be the motivation, not to get. Not ever to get. Think about having a boss. Right? A lot of you have bosses. You have a boss who owns the company you're working for. You want to function in that company in a way that pleases that boss, right? How are you going to function? Look to the boss. Is the boss cutthroat? Conniving? Cutting corners? Everything to get money and squeeze every penny out of every customer or every product? And that's what you better do. But if you see this boss with customer service that you're thinking this business is going to go bankrupt, constantly responding with grace and giving and refunding and replacing, but you want to work well in that company, how are you going to function like that boss? Right? But we are in a company, a kingdom, if our faith is in Christ, that cannot go bankrupt. And our Lord, that's the word there, our Lord not only demonstrated to somehow others, or in theory, how it works in His kingdom, He did it and it brought this kindness to we in His kingdom. How then shall we function? How then shall we live? What shall motivate us? We look to Him. That is the motivation. Grace. Kindness at a cost. For the Christian, it's what we've received through Christ's willingly making Himself poor, to use the word of the passage. Verse 10 goes on, and in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire it. So now, finish doing it well, as well. There we go. So that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has. not according to what a person doesn't have. Well, the first thing we're going to pick up on here in verse 10 is that there's a benefit involved. Oh, wait a second, Carl. You're the one who's off here. There is benefit. Okay. What is that benefit? Don't go flipping to some other book of the Bible now and saying, well, that benefit is more, now. Better job, bonus, bigger house. And that's what they do. That's what they do. Just watch it. I have trouble watching it, but I've occasionally watched them. And they open the Word of God, and they read one verse, and then with stories and anecdotes, they interpret it. There is indeed benefit to give, even when it costs us. Matter of fact, giving always costs. And that's what grace is, kindness at a cost. There is benefit. What is that benefit? Let's let the text, the very Word of God, Jesus' Word, tell us, not come up with our own or what we'd like it to be. Now, if we were to go on further, which we do in the next week, Lord willing, we'll find out there's a benefit in that it causes joy among the church in Jerusalem as they praise God for providing for them in the midst of their poverty. But if we look back to what was going on among the Macedonians, in verse 2, the church is there, verse 2 of chapter 8, in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Joy. There's a joy to be had for them in following through on the giving they said they wanted to be a part of. For us today, if motivated by the giving that Christ Himself gave and giving of His own self, there's a joy to be had right there in it, though there's always a cost. But there's a benefit. There is great joy because we get to then participate in the very grace we've been benefactors of. Look again, context is everything. Verse 4, those Macedonian Christians begged us, Paul says, earnestly for the favor. That word favor is literally the same word elsewhere translated grace, of taking part in the relief of the saints. There's a joy to be had in giving from the right motives, though it's costly. Think back to that little analogy, whether it's goofy or not. You're working for a boss who just seems to be giving away more than the company takes in, but you want to function well in that company, and so you're going to be gracious and giving and kind with customers and products and function in that same way. And there's going to be joy in that, saying, hey, I am joining in what he's doing. But that analogy, like all analogy, falls short because we're not simply a part of some company. We are benefactors. Recipients. I always thought, how can these people do these commercials? I could never do a commercial, not that anyone would ever want me to. But I can never do a commercial unless I owned that product. I used that product. I benefited from that product. And I truly thought that product was worth having. That's the Christian. What's the product, so to speak? It's grace. The undeserved kindness of God that came at Christ's cost. We're benefactors, recipients. We have the joy of partaking in that. And so motivated by grace, knowing there's a joy in that, we need to follow through. You ever been there? You ever been there where you're like, oh, I'm going to give, or I'm going to do that, or I'm going to serve this way? And you're like, yes! And then you know when the time finally rolls around, now all of a sudden you're like, I'm not sure, and you come up with excuses and whatever. Follow through! Intent is everything. That's what it says here. Back to chapter 8, verse 11. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it can be matched by your completing it. Go back to that original desire and intent. Was it motivated by the grace of Christ? Then follow through. And then here's one more incredibly freeing point right here. Completing it, end of verse 11, out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Now, the Macedonians were an exceptional example of that. It seemed like Paul wasn't even going to talk to them about it. They found out about it and begged, please, we don't really have anything, but please let us be a part of this. That's exceptional. What's normal is the Lord expects you to be motivated by His grace in Christ to, on your own, desire and be willing to give. Again, whether it's money or time, effort, work, service, goods. And yet only out of what you have. Never, never expected to commit to giving more than what we have or to give what we don't have. And again, more of that's going to come up in the passage that's next for next week. But it's only out of what we have. That means not only is it messed up, upside down, whacked, and weird that you could have a people growing poorer as they're giving to their charismatic preacher who keeps taking, but it's completely and utterly upside down from what God says. Not just weird to us. That's not what's expected. It's not give what you don't have, but give according to what you have. Within your means. Now, if you want to start to get specific and apply that, well, that's a challenging one for us. Why? Because every single person in this room is rich. Unless you are wearing the only clothes you have, and you have no idea where lunch is coming from, we have more than our daily bread and our daily need. So what do I have? What's my means? Yeah, we have the responsibility of answering for much. I have to discern through that and work through that. You know, Mark's here, Christy's here with him, faithful brother in the ministry, we're giving as a church, but you can also give individually. You want to decide to give today? Go for it, give. You want to give $100,000? Great, if you got it, give. You want to give $100? Yeah, go ahead. I don't know if I can. Well, let me ask this question. How much are you spending a month on cable? Do you have the unlimited plan on your iPhone? Which one is it? How much are you paying for that? Well, wrestle with that. But give willingly. Again, whether it's money or service or effort, motivated by the grace of Christ, out of what you have. Within your means. Macedonians were in extreme poverty. The Corinthians were rich. But he doesn't say, make yourself financially poor in giving. No, the Lord says, give according to what you have, which, by the way, came from where? Him. We're all stewards. The much, much more that we have, the more we answer for. But that's the discernment. But again, not asked to give what you don't have. You don't need to sign your life away and your firstborn, reverse mortgage your house, right? It's not give what you don't have, it's give within the means that are before you. But follow through on it, knowing there's a joy in it, and remembering the motivation isn't to get. The motivation is what you've already been given. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. And that's what we'll turn our attention now to commemorate and celebrate and remember in the Lord's Supper. Christ, the Son of God, literally came, man, human, became poor that we become rich, and that His grace would motivate us in all and everything we do. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word, for Jesus' Word through the Apostle Paul, by Your Spirit, the truth that can set us free. Have mercy upon us. We would not listen to our own thinking or the thinking of others, but we would think as You think. May our minds indeed be upon Your grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. May Your grace train us, teach us, lead us, and motivate us to abound in good works, in giving and in serving, that we would model and exemplify and reflect Your character, Your heart, Your nature. Yes, You are indeed all-powerful and almighty, all-knowing. You also abound in steadfast, faithful, loving kindness. Your mercy, Your grace, Your love are lavish and abounding. Father, may we who here today know of Your lavish love in Christ fix our thoughts, our hearts, our minds all the more on Your kindness towards us in Him. And may that same kindness be seen in and through us, in word, in deed, giving, serving, in anything and in all things. And Father, if there are any here this morning who do not know reconciliation with You through Your kindness in Jesus Christ, may they hear about giving, the giving that Jesus did, and giving of Himself in our place. And may You grant faith. In Jesus' name, amen.